Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You know, husbands are sometimes quick to point out their God-given authority as the head of their wife and the submissive role God has given to their wife. They readily highlight the biblical teaching on submission of wives in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Peter 3, which we've seen in the last couple of weeks, and Ephesians 5. But is that all there is to the marriage relationship? Does God intend the husband to domineer his wife as king of his castle and she to cower in submission? If you think this way as a husband, you're not only distorting your wife's role in marriage, but you're also totally missing God's design for the husband's role in marriage, and I might add you're headed for trouble. Instead, with a thorough study of the biblical teaching on marriage, we find that a husband is to use his God-given authority in selfless love for the good of his wife. Husbands must not fail to understand and accept the truth that authority always brings responsibility. We are given this authority not to serve ourselves or rule, quote, our kingdom. Instead, we are to be servant leaders and use our authority for the good of our wife and children. And our pattern is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And as Jonas just read for us in John 13, we read together, Jesus demonstrated this even by washing the disciples' feet. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, one of the other strong passages on the marriage relationship and even a more extended discussion of the husband's role. We'll see the one verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, but here we have a more extended role, and we see even a higher standard given for men in their role as leaders and lovers of their wives. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What incredible sacrifice here we find with Christ, that he would step down from the throne of the universe, that he would take on human flesh, the very beings that he created in Genesis 1 and 2. He becomes one of us, which was incredibly humiliating. But not only that, he lives a sinless, perfect life, and then he goes to the cross and suffers an unjust, undeserved, horrible death as the wrath of God is poured out on him that we deserve to pay, that we might be saved and forgiven, that he might build his church and sanctify his church and present her to God the Father in glory and holiness. Blamelessness. What an example that gives now for us as husbands that we are to love our wives in these same ways, denying ourselves and putting the needs of our wives first. That is a very high standard that Paul here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lays out for us as husbands. If we are to be a loving leader, then we must be the spiritual leader, provider and lover to our wives, and we'll see Peter strongly emphasizing that we are to live in an understanding way with our wives as well. Really, what we find is far from demeaning or abusing women and wives, the biblical pattern that we find here and we'll see in 1 Peter 3 as well exalts, protects, and nurtures wives and women for the unique and fragile yet beautiful beings that God has made them to be. It provides for a God-given order that is for the wife's good when fully understood and lived out by the husband. Really, if you stop and think about it, this is far different than all the other religions of the world which end up demeaning and hurting women and wives. Think just about Islam for a moment. Supposedly this loving and wonderful religion treats the wife like a piece of property. Even allows for child brides. Even legally allows the husband to beat her wife physically. That's just some of what Islam does to women and wives. Hinduism, places women in a lower caste oftentimes, in which they are terribly sexually abused and even murdered, all with the belief that they'll be reincarnated to hopefully a better status. So I'm just helping them out. What a lie from Satan that is, and even has become a huge problem for India in recent years, as some of this has been publicized, the terrible treatment of women in these supposedly lower castes according to their false religion. Even atheistic communism treats women like men, demeaning their unique and beautiful role. And Western materialism, rooted in evolution, has done the same thing, as it has rejected God and turned from biblical truth. Only true Christianity teaches husbands to shelter, love, and honor women, honor their wives for whom God made them to be. And Peter rightly emphasizes a key pillar of this, that if we're going to love them, then we need to understand women, understand our wives, and live in light of that as a weaker and, yes, more beautiful vessel that God has made them to be. We're going to look at four areas of being a loving and understanding husband this morning. The first three we'll cover more briefly. We covered this back in detail on Father's Day. And, of course, as we're coming through Peter, we hit this again in chapter 3, verse 7. But we'll spend most of our time in what Peter shows us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, regarding understanding. Look over there at 1 Peter 3, 7 if you're not there yet. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. We're going to talk about him, the husband being a spiritual leader, provider, lover, and then this understanding husband Peter talks about. And in many ways, I think this last area is foundational to all the others. And when understood, will motivate the husband to be the godly husband that he is commanded and should want to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. Really, husbands need to live based on the truth about women and about their own wife in particular. If we understand that the wife is weaker, beautiful and wonderful as God made her to be, but weaker in key ways, how this will drive a husband to know that these other areas or key aspects of a godly husband are so important to be a leader, provider, lover, living in this understanding way because his wife is dependent on him, really needs him to do those things as God has made her this weaker vessel. Again, if we believe that women are no different than men and our wives are no different than us as husbands, then she needs to pull her own weight and everything we do, we split equally. Marriage is a democracy and you treat your wife like another one of the boys, certainly more beautiful, but really a nice roommate. Ultimately, I mean, that's reality, isn't it? But if, on the other hand, your wife is very different and truly weaker, as we'll see later as we read in 1 Peter 3, then the husband's role as the stronger is so much more critical. Again, will drive us to love and care for our wives as we should. The biblical truth and real life truth, which are always the same ultimately, is that men and women are very different. Seems so hard for us to accept this wonderful design that God has made, male and female different but complementary. By design, this wasn't a mistake. It wasn't God saying, whoops, I didn't realize what I was doing. No, it was God designing us this way. Of course, the world does all it can to deny this and override it by trying to make women just like men. But if we're honest, it only causes all kinds of problems, doesn't it? A lot of problems. We need to understand as husbands that our wives are not just another one of the boys. And I'm really thankful for that. I hope you are too. Really thankful for that. Our wives are beautiful and tender, yet also fragile and a weaker vessel who need our leadership, provision, love, and understanding. Number one, then, think about the need that you have or that God commands you to be a spiritual leader for your wife. Are you committed to doing that, being that spiritual leader? Even back in Ephesians 5, the comparison of Christ to the church and our sacrificial love would be seen in striving to be a godly example for our wives to follow. Do you set the pace in your pursuit of godliness? Are you committed to daily study and prayer of God's word and prayer and speaking with God? Do you love to talk about God and what you're learning about Him with your wife and others? Are you humbly acknowledging your sin at times and turning from it? Are you committed to faithful church attendance? Do you faithfully give the first portion of your income to God? Are you committed to using your spiritual gift? Do you seek to share the gospel with your lost coworkers or neighbors? These areas are key indicators of spiritual leadership, or they can indicate the lack of spiritual leadership when they're not happening. You know, as husbands, we can sometimes be tempted to complain about our wives and things we may not like about them. Yet we so often fail to look in the mirror and see who our wives are following. If we're not setting the pace spiritually, why would we expect our wives to be more godly somehow? We need to make sure as husbands that we are setting that pace, growing in godliness, and that we're worthy of following our example, while not perfect, of course, yet hopefully growing in Christ. Number one, then, are we being that spiritual leader that God wants us to be for our wives? Number two, are you doing the best to provide a home and care for the physical needs of your family? As husbands, given that responsibility, though challenging, of course, working in a fallen world, trying to make provision, care for a wife and children is not easy, is it? Jump back to Genesis 3. Because of the fall, back in the very beginning, we find that this is not easy. And there's a curse given as a result of the fall that really is the reason this is the case. Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return.'" And certainly farmers today realize this curse as they battle the weeds, or if you have your own garden, or you try to keep a nice lawn, you know, this is an ongoing battle. Even a farmer down the road here, I think, was growing squash or something in a field. I mean, a large field, but something's attacking the plants. They're wilting. It's part of this curse. But even as we apply this more broadly to the different jobs that we have, you may even have your dream job, the job you've always wanted to do, you've always hoped you could do, and you've got that job, and guess what? One of the days last week was not very good. A couple of days this week may not be very good. It's not going to be easy. And this is really one of the reasons we look forward to the kingdom of God to come, the thousand-year reign after the tribulation, because this curse is lifted. And if you're trying to garden, no weeds will ever grow. You'll never have to battle this curse, and work will be enjoyable without obstacles, without struggle. It'll be incredible. But in this time, in a fallen world, we have to be committed to doing this, even when it's hard and difficult. We need to be committed to providing for our wife and family, and really this should drive our job choices. I think many young men today aren't being taught this, that this is a responsibility, and as they think about work and as they enter the workforce to think about. And most young men want to get married someday, have desires, and they need to think about, what am I doing, what choices am I making to eventually, when God brings the right woman, that I'm ready to provide. And so often young men will take low-paying jobs for years and years, and then a woman comes along and they're not in a good position to make this provision. We need to teach men early. Young men, our boys, our teenage boys, the church especially should be teaching them to really think through this and really be thinking as they enter into the workforce to be ready and striving to have work that will then make the provision and support that is necessary. We've seen this before in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 15. We won't read it this morning, but it talks about those who are lazy and will not work. And it even says there that not working hard is worthy of church discipline. It should be confronted, and if someone, a professing believer, won't repent, they're even to be put out of the church ultimately. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, that's how important this is. Jump over to 1 Timothy 1, or 1 Timothy 5. Paul here speaking of widows. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 5, 3, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable to the sight of God. So he even broadens this, not just to direct or immediate family, but even to extended family that may find themselves in need. And I know we think of life insurance, and there's some blessings to that, but regardless, there's still this ultimate responsibility of family, even extended family, come into a time of need, a widow, then if they need help, we're to be ready to help them. But he goes on in verse 8, if you jump down to verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's how important this responsibility is, as Paul lays it out for us. Are we committed as husbands to do that? Do we feel that weight of responsibility? Number three then, are you a good lover to your wife? Are you meeting your wife's relational needs? And this doesn't seem to be a problem when you're in a dating or courtship relationship, does it? You can't spend enough time. I remember the schedule when Don and I were engaged, and while I was going to school, and it was to go to school, go to work, go see Donna, get a little bit of sleep, and do it all over again the next day. And I never had trouble with that. It was wonderful, even though I was lacking some sleep through that. But somehow once we get married, and now that chase is over, we can just kind of let the relationship side float away or just be neglected. And the kids come along and other things happen that we allow our relationship with the most important person in our lives, our wives, to really be neglected. And I think we need to remember one of the main reasons your wife married you was for this relationship. If it wasn't the case, she could have just gotten a roommate, right? She could have just gotten a roommate if she didn't really want a husband and a good relationship with him. And so we need to make sure that we're spending time with our wives. Jump back to Ephesians 5 again. Ephesians 5, as Paul emphasizes further, he mentions, as we saw, Christ as our example, who died for us, who gave all. But he goes on to verse 28, so husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now, some have tried to use this as a basis for self-esteem. We got to learn to love ourselves before we can love our wives or someone else, but they neglect the next verse, which is so often the cause of false teaching or error in someone's teaching or belief, is they ignore the next verse. It's not that complicated so often. Notice what it says in the next verse. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Now, how many of you husbands here today didn't eat breakfast? How many didn't eat food yesterday? And in fact, haven't eaten any food for a week? How many here have done that? Well, nobody, right? Thankfully, we're blessed and we have enough food, but we take care of ourselves, generally speaking. How many of you hurt part of your body, were hammering a nail and missed and got your finger and just said, oh, well, and went on? No, you actually take action to fix it because it hurts. So he's saying this is not something anybody has to learn. It's built in. And sadly, in our selfishness, it's even very sinful oftentimes. We put ourselves before everybody else. But he's saying, now that you've been joined to a wife and you are one flesh with her, you are to love her as you love yourself. Your wife should be your best friend, someone you love to spend time with. And if that's not the case, something is wrong in your priorities and your thinking. Do you get a babysitter and go on dates on a regular basis? Do you just go for a walk down the street or at the park? Do you ever get away for a three-day trip with your wife and just the two of you to enjoy some little slice of heaven in North Carolina? Or maybe just a quaint little town that you want to go see? You know, these have been some of the most treasured times I've had with Donna. We do it a number of times each year and have loved it throughout the years. Even with the kids, by God's grace, we'd find somebody that would be okay to take them for 3 days. And we'd get out by ourselves to just enjoy the busyness and the challenges and all of life, kind of just put that on pause for a number. We even did it during seminary. We hardly could do anything, but during seminary for a birthday, we got to go down the coast, and my sister living with us took care of the kids, and it was rare in those days. But even then, we strove to have this time to really maintain our relationship, to enjoy that together. I hope that's something that you like to do or want to do and strive to do with your wife. And really, finally, as a part of the relational needs, of course, we know the physical relationship, the sexual relationship. We are to meet our wives' needs sexually. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, we've seen this before, where Paul spells this out very clearly, that once we are married, that our body, the ownership of our body goes to our mate. They actually now own our body, and it's theirs for enjoyment, and we're to see it that way. Verse 2, but because of immoralities, each man, 1 Corinthians 7, 2, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise also the wife to her husband. This is mutual both ways, not just one way. This is a core part of the marriage relationship. It's a blessing, a wonderful part of the marriage relationship. If you don't believe that, read Song of Solomon. That book was written to exalt the blessing and gift of the sexual relationship, and it's obviously been so distorted and so dirtied by the world and their polluting of it. They've taken out of the marriage relationship and let it be any and every other thing. But God made it for the marriage relationship. And so as we enter into marriage and the joy of this, we are to also be then committed, even when it may be challenging or difficult or we're not feeling as good. It says the husband must fulfill his wife to his duty, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. How many marriages blow apart because this happens? And one in the marriage or even both decide this is expendable or unnecessary or whatever. They pursue others, and it destroys them and their relationship. Verse 5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer. The one exception here is prayer. And even that has to be limited when it would happen. Verse 5, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know, one of the blessings then of meeting each other's needs is the cup is full, right? We're taking care of each other's desires and needs in the sexual relationship. But if we're not, then that cup is empty and someone else will try to step in at some point to fill it, and the temptation will be greater for either husband or wife. We want to be faithful and loving our wives to care for this area of their needs as well. Well, this brings us to the fourth area then over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7, and it's interesting that this is the only focus, the main focus of Peter. And of course, we have other passages, as we've seen in Ephesians 5, and the need to study all of Scripture, because at times different truths are spread in different places according to God's purpose and plan, all-wise purpose and plan. But he wants to emphasize, and because it's the main thrust or the only thrust here, he does very strongly emphasize this command and need for husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. And that word and idea is according to knowledge. They need to know something about their wife that's very important. And I fear that Christians and pastors skip over this verse because they're uncomfortable with the idea that the wife is the weaker vessel, that somehow that's demeaning. That's putting her down. No, it's not. It's saying this is the way God designed her. And if you don't understand this, then you're not going to treat her in the way that you should. And even speaks of, as we'll see, the command to honor her as a fellow believer, and even that we'll be in eternity together. And we'll talk more about that. But this is not a put down. It is recognizing this beautiful design of God that made the wife weaker, beautiful and fragile, and weaker and wonderful because of it. So he says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. And this word for weaker is used of the law's inability to save us. It's used of Paul's physical weakness in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, and of the Corinthians' physical weakness in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Certainly, as I read the commentaries, the one element of this that all would agree on is that physically she's weaker than men. Now, certainly women have physical strength and endurance, right? Praise the Lord. If you've gone through with your wife the labor of one of your children, you would know that. Or if you tried to watch all your children by yourself for a day, you would know that she has strength and endurance. But the reality is that they aren't as strong as men, are they? And if you don't believe me, just try to arm wrestle your husband today and see who wins. Women are weaker. Why do women not play tackle football? I mean, it's just starting up. There's no women out there. Basketball, other contact sports, well, there's a difference physically. Again, the world tries to wipe this out, but they can't, ultimately. And really, in addition, women with this weakness are really more prone oftentimes to sickness and health problems, again, because God has made them to be weaker and at times are more susceptible. Again, not that men don't get sick and have physical problems. We do, of course. Now, interestingly enough, that the commentators stopped there. And no one will touch the idea that women, in the emotional sense, are weaker than men. And I'm a little surprised by that. You know, as a husband, if you've ever come home and your wife was cooking a nice dinner and it burned, you know, she might be in tears, right? She might be really upset because she burned the supper. Again, there's a weakness there, even though there's a strength and beauty as well. And it doesn't help us to ignore or deny that. Now, because of her emotional nature, a woman is often more tender and sensitive to the hurts of others. And she will be moved much quicker to tears in tough situations. And I think even the gift of mercy, which really is described in that manner, feeling the hurts of others, being driven to help them, I think women often have that gift far more often than men do. To have that gift of mercy. Men, on the other hand, are not as emotional and can often withstand great heartache and pain without tears. Not that it's fine if they have tears at times, but often they don't. And it's, you know, if you're the leader, if you're trying to lead, whether it's at work or at home or in situations, you have to be able to take a lot of struggle or even beating, so to speak, and continue on. Again, women are more often easily upset or bothered by certain things, overwhelmed by certain things. And as husbands, we need to understand that. It's easy to get upset or frustrated if your wife is struggling or feeling overwhelmed instead of loving her, instead of encouraging her, instead of coming alongside to help her through a time where she's struggling. There even seems to be in Scripture an indication that there is somewhat of a spiritual weakness for women as well. And this is a little less clear, I think. But jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And of course, women saved, study the Word, grow, mature, very godly, very used of the Lord in great ways. But if you go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, and here we have, before this, the command about how women are to function in church. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And again, many professing believers in churches would never study, never teach this. They would reject this out of hand as somehow dated. I've even had people tell me that Paul was, you know, a chauvinist, and that's why he wrote this. The problem is, this is God's word, isn't it? And Paul is claiming by the Holy Spirit to be writing the truth. And we know that all of Scripture is that. But Paul even gives us the reasons for this command and for God saying this is the way the church should function. He says, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So all the way before the fall in creation, God set out a pattern by having Adam be created first and then Eve from the rib and Adam's side. That she was going to be different, and that Adam would be the leader, and she would be the helper, and she would be the follower as well. Verse 14, though, it says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Of course, Satan lied to her, deceived her, and she fell for that. And this would be indicating that Adam did not fall for that. He sinned, he took the fruit from her and rebelled, knowingly disobeyed God's command. But here it would seem that she was deceived. And that is another reason God says in the church that men should be the leaders and not women. There's a difference here. And again, people want to be upset and try to get around that or reject that. But if you do that, what happens? If you put women in leadership that they're not designed to be in, then it hurts them and it hurts the church body as well. We need to understand what God's word says. He's the all-wise creator. We're not. And so we look to what he says. Look over at 2 Timothy then, the second epistle to Pastor Timothy, in trying to give him guidance in the church and how to lead and how to order the church. And here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he warns Timothy that false teachers will be coming, that men will be turning away from the truth. These are men in the church, not in the world. They're always ungodly, but these are men in the church. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, avoid such men as these. And we don't have time, but you could look at other passages on false teachers that were warned. They are terrible. They are destructive. They are hated by God because they twist the truth, they distort the gospel, they lead people astray from God instead of to God. And so he says, avoid men like these. And he goes on, verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here they're preying on women. And of course, again, men at times will be deceived and hurt, and women can be strong and resist error, but here it seems to be pointing to there is a weakness in this for women. You know, think about the women teachers and preachers that you might be aware of. How many of them are strong or biblical teachers, preachers? Sadly, by and large, they're all false teachers. They all twist the scripture. Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer, others like that, sadly. Do not teach the truth accurately or rightly. Husbands, do you respond to your wife with an understanding of her makeup, that she is made as a weaker vessel by God? Are you patient when she struggles with illness? Do you appreciate her sensitivity to the hurts of others and allow her to cry and comfort her when she's saddened? Do you help her to work through difficult doctrine and let go of emotion that can sometimes cloud her thinking? Do you make sure that you don't expect your wife to carry the same heavy load that you do? Do you diligently make decisions that are for her good? Just some of the ways that we as husbands are to live with our wives in an understanding way. And it goes on here in 1 Peter 3 again, verse 7, and show her honor. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Because again, one of the strong responses to this kind of verse and some of the verses we've looked at, well, you're saying that women are inferior, that women are less than men in some way, and you're going to mistreat them because of that. No. You're the reminder that we are to honor them. Yes, she was made different by God, very different on purpose. Jump back to Genesis 1, Genesis 1, back in the beginning, by even the way this overview of creation is given, we find that she is made in the image of God. She is equally valuable in God's eyes, and this is not a demeaning of her. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." So before he gets into the difference of their roles in chapter 2 of Genesis, he highlights they are both made in the image of God. Therefore, she is equally, if you will, valuable as the man is. And so back in 1 Peter 3, he reminds us of that by saying, honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know, I like to compare men and women with the picture of a steel bucket and a china vase. One is a lot stronger and more durable, isn't it? You can kick the steel bucket. You can throw it up in the air, let it crash on the ground. You can, you know, try to run it over and may not be able to. It's really tough. But then you look at that china vase, how delicate, how beautiful it is. And obviously, if you tip that over, it'll probably break, let alone throwing it up in the air, trying to run it over. Very different, but unique for specific reason and purpose. Barnes said this, "The wife is more tender and delicate, more subject to infirmities and weakness, less capable of enduring fatigue and toil, less adapted to the rough and stormy scenes of life. As such, she should be regarded and treated with special kindness and attention. This is the reason, the force of which all can see and appreciate." Again, to understand this, to accept what God has done as good and right, is then to treat the wife in a wonderful and beautiful and godly way. To deny this, to ignore it, is so often does lead to abuse and harshness, and husbands treating their wives like one of the guys instead of very different and unique and beautiful. We are not to look down at our wives at all, and Peter is reminding us that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life, that if you are married to a believing wife, she's been saved by the same gospel, and she's inheriting, just like you are, the world to come, the kingdom to come. We ought to rejoice in the beauty and wonder of this design and to praise her, to give thanks for how God has made her, both physically and also spiritually, emotionally, in her character. You know, one of the things I've come to appreciate so much about Donna is her care for others' hurts and her strong desire to help them. And some of it even flows out of her own physical struggles and problems that she understands, and she not only hears about other people struggling physically, but she wants to try to help figure out how they can get better or send a gift of encouragement or do something to try to ease their pain and struggle. She does that much more quickly and readily than I do, and I appreciate that about how God's made her. I also rejoice in the fact that Donna loves to grow things, as many of you know. She's got two green hands, not just thumbs, but hands. She loves to grow things, and it's a joy for me to watch her do that and how good she is at it, and to see the wonderful blessing, of course, even this year, other years, but even more, she's been canning some of that produce, and so we can enjoy that in the months and years to come. You know, as husbands, we're to enjoy and rejoice in the beauty of our wives and to see them as the wonderful helpmate that God has made them to be. And know, again, as a fellow believer, that we're going to enjoy all eternity with them. You know, Don and I have already kind of decided, hopefully, if God approves, our living situation in the kingdom. And I love the Rockies, so I'm hoping to have a big mansion in the Rockies. It'd be wonderful. I love the high mountains. I've climbed the 14,000-foot mountains in the Rockies some, and it'd be wonderful. She's not as big on the mountains, but she thought maybe we'll find a meadow. They do have these beautiful meadows up in the mountains, and she'll have this cottage in that meadow. She thinks that'd be perfect for her. And we'll hopefully live next to each other and enjoy a wonderful place to live in the kingdom. We'll see if that is what God knows is best for us as well, but we've enjoyed talking some about that. Well, Peter hasn't finished yet. He's got one more thing to cover here in verse 7, and that is motivation. That is motivation. Peter knows that as the stronger in the marriage, as one given the authority in the marriage, there's greater danger and temptation to misuse that power and to mistreat our wives. You know, this is true for all authority positions, whether government, bosses, pastors, parents. And God warns in each of these cases, in one way or another, warns that authority that they are going to give an account. And they better use that power, use that authority well. Look at Ephesians 6:9, even the example of slaves and masters here. He's exhorted slaves to obey their masters, the most difficult work situation. And so then in verse 9, he turns to masters and he says, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. You masters have authority over your slaves, but you better use it right. You better treat them well, because guess what? You have a master in heaven, and he's going to hold you to account for how you treat your slaves. And so back in 1 Peter 7, Peter wants us to know that God will hold us accountable as husbands as well, and that we face serious consequences if we reject God's teaching, if we disobey God's teaching, and use that authority and power to mistreat our wives. Notice what he says at the end of the verse. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Just a short phrase. That your prayers may not be hindered. I hope that sends chills down your back if you're a husband here today. I hope that would cause you to have a strong fear of disobedience in this area of your walk with the Lord. I hope as a believer in Christ, if you are a child of God, that you see a relationship with God as the most vital relationship you have. And to think that that relationship could be drastically affected if you misuse your authority over your wife, if you do not live with her, understanding that she's a weaker vessel, and treat her with the honor and respect she deserves, that God expects you to have, that God is going to drastically affect your relationship with him. You know, prayer is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. So many Christians ignore it or neglect it, but prayer is vital, isn't it? You know, God tells us we can have peace and joy on an ongoing basis, and prayer is one of the key ways we can have that. Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is at the core of not worrying and being overwhelmed by fear, but instead having complete peace and rest in your life. And so often as a believer, if you're like me, as you're going through the day and you're hit by another challenge, an unexpected trial, something painful occurs, hopefully we develop this reflex that we instantly pray. We instantly take that to God. Lord, this person did this or said this, and that's really painful. Could you please help me to respond in a godly way? Lord, I didn't expect this financial challenge. Lord, please give me wisdom how to navigate this, how to make good decisions or provide the finances I need. Or Lord, man, this is hurting in my body. Help me to know if I finally do need to go to the doctor or if I can just kind of wait more or whatever. We can ask God, and God says he'll answer. He'll give us the wisdom. He'll give us the guidance we need in one way or another. And so to me as a believer and even as a pastor, to think that I would ask, I would send up a prayer, and guess what? I'd get a busy signal. Or worse yet, he blocked my line. You maybe do that with people calling you. Why did they, you know, some salesperson, you block their line so they never get through again. Could you imagine that somehow all of a sudden you're not going to get through to God? That should be terrifying. It should be strongly motivational to take this command seriously, that your prayers will not be hindered. Praise God, if you've done this, obviously then the prayer we need to offer is, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, and go to your wife and make it right, apologize for how you've mistreated her, and by God's grace, get back on the right track. You know, there's two powerful examples of this in the scriptures, and I'm sure there's more. I thought of Saul. Remember, towards the end of Saul's life, he's trying to get wisdom from God, trying to find direction from God, and God's not answering, right? He's rejected God over and over, and God's rejected him as king, and he's not answering. It gets so bad, Saul has to go to a witch who he's banned previously, but he goes to a witch to call up Samuel to get guidance, and the guidance is, you're going to die in the battle, and it's over for you. I mean, the line was blocked because of his disobedience and rejection of God. Then we have a very similar situation in Malachi, or Malachi, the one Italian prophet. Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. These Hebrew words, you just don't quite know the pronunciation, but Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Here we have an example of Jewish men who were older and had divorced their older wives and traded them in for a younger model. And we see this all around us in the world. And the world doesn't care about it, but God cares a lot about it. It's sin and wickedness. And so in verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. There was a block on the line. There was an inability to get through to God. They knew that their worship was not being accepted here. Yet, for what reason, verse 14? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against you, whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God sees what is happening in your marriage today. God knows everything that's happened in your marriage in the last month, in the last year, since its beginning. God is fully aware. And God will hold us accountable for the way we treat our wives. Here they had actually divorced their wives and married younger wives. And God says, you have dealt treacherously with the companion and wife of your youth. Notice he jumps down, verse 15, let no one, the end of verse 15, deal treacherously against your wife or your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And he who covers his garment with wrong, God hates it. It is evil in his sight, so take heed to your spirit and do not deal treacherously. Deal with your wife in a loving way, in an understanding way. This is serious. Peter is not making this up. God is watching, God will know, and God says, I will take actions. Even for a believing husband who strays in this area, his prayers will be hindered for a time to put pressure on him to repent and begin again to live with his wife in an understanding way. You know, I think there's some other positive motives as well we could think of that are helpful to add here as to why a husband should love his wife and live with her in an understanding way. I think your wife's love will grow for you as you love her in an understanding way, as you treat her as this special, yes, weaker, fragile, but wonderful and beautiful helpmate that God has given to you. I think it will only encourage, especially as a believer, her love for you. Ultimately, if you desire to be an elder or a deacon, it would really be meeting a key requirement to be a one-woman man, to love your wife, to care for your household, that you might prove that you'd be able to care for the household of God. Thing number three, wow, what better way to train your sons as to how to love their wives if that's God's plan for them ultimately to marry and to live with their wife in an understanding way, to watch you do this, to watch you grow in this year after year and to persist in it. What an example you will be for them and, of course, even for other younger believers in the body. You know, we're always being watched. And we can think of the surveillance state, but we're always watched by people, the people around us. We watch each other. We notice each other and the things that we do and the priorities we have and the values that really play out in our lives. And what a great example you can be to others by loving your wife, by being godly to her. And I think the final motivation, you're going to receive a great reward in heaven. We've talked some about rewards, and God promises He'll reward us wonderfully. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Crowns, the authority that we're given in the kingdom, and on and on. In fact, we're told to fix our hope completely on that, and we're to store up riches in heaven and not on earth. And certainly this is another way, another command as we live in obedience to this, that God promises He will reward us and we'll be glad that we obeyed Him. Again, it's sad to me that many in the church and even pastors ignore a truth like this or minimize it, somehow try to explain it away or get around it. I think as we understand it clearly and we take it head on, what a blessing it's going to be. What a blessing God has intended it to be in our marriages. To understand these differences, to not try to make women men, but to understand the unique and wonderful role that God has given for them. And as we as husbands know that, learn that, and live as a result of that, we understand that she needs me to be this godly leader, this godly provider, this godly lover, this godly and understanding husband. We really put our wives up on a pedestal and they'll feel and enjoy that honor and that blessing and that joy that we have and that appreciation we have for them, far from the abuse and the misuse and the harsh treatment of women that so many, really almost all other religions mete out. We will demonstrate the glory and power of God in our marriages. And to the world, what a testimony that will be as we live as understanding husbands, knowing our wives and honoring them even as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Peter. Thank You for the Holy Spirit guiding him to write this important and vital verse. Just one verse, not very long, but very important, even as a further understanding or added input to Ephesians 5 and the more lengthy commands given to husbands. Here to understand that we as husbands are to truly understand our wives. And as we do so, to live with them according to that knowledge. As the weaker vessel, made that way, beautiful yet fragile, to care for them, to appreciate them, to enjoy and build a wonderful and blessed relationship with them. And Lord, to honor them as fellow heirs of the grace of life that You have for us in eternity. Lord, I pray for the husbands here, that we would understand this, that we'd rejoice in this, and it would affect our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts and words to our wives. Lord, I pray that this truth, as we live it out, would make our marriages even stronger and more godly, that the world around us would see that, and it would be even another testament that would draw them to salvation, draw them to the truth. Lord, we need Your grace and strength to do this, but we praise You for giving us this truth so clearly and powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen.